Someone raised on the White Flower Gospel comes to church and then gets involved in a Bible study and then says, hey, I believe that Jesus died and rose. They say a prayer and then they're told, well, this is great. You are now forgiven and you have everlasting life. So this person says, marvelous, I'm forgiven, I have everlasting life, I believe the gospel. All I've got to do now is figure out how to live the rest of my life.
You're listening to Open the Bible with Pastor Colin Smith. And Colin, you're hitting on something that I think a lot of people who maybe are not maturing and growing in their faith, this is going to help them understand why. Because the gospel is not just a one-time thing where we place our faith in Jesus. It's got to transform how we do life every day.
Yeah, I think that the gospel's been thought of by many people for a long time as being like the door that gets you into the house. It is actually the whole house. Now, Tim Keller has this great phrase, the gospel's not the ABC, it is the A to Z of the Christian life.
Yeah.
And that's why in the New Testament, we keep reading about being in Christ and everything that is ours in Christ. Christ is our wisdom. You have Christ in you. That's the fountain from which wisdom is going to come. And so the whole of the Christian life is lived out of this knowledge of Jesus Christ, not just the beginning of it.
And we see that in our message today. It's entitled, You Are Wise. We're in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. So I hope you'll grab your Bible and join us there. Here's Pastor Colin.
Now, knowing who you are is really of critical importance in living the Christian life. And that's what we've been exploring over these last weeks together. Now, we've experienced a significant change in our family over the last few weeks that I'd like to tell you about. My wife has started making her own bread. Now, I have to tell you that for over 40 years, I've been very, very contented with white bread. I like my toast. I like my marmalade. I've eaten it that way for years. So when I was told that what I've been eating for over 40 years is made with white flour, and that most of the goodness that God intended me to enjoy has been taken out of this, I wasn't really quite too sure how to take it. Well, now we have buckets of grain and a flour mill. And I have to tell you that this new bread is fantastic. One slice of this has more goodness in it than five slices of the other. I can tell the difference. Now, I want to suggest to you that some of us have got used to what I'm going to call the white flower gospel. A gospel that has much of the goodness taken out of it. It's been so refined that it's lost its substance. And although we can live on it, it lacks what God originally gave us and intended us to build ourselves up on. The white flower gospel goes something like this. Jesus came into the world, he died on the cross for our sins, and on the third day he rose again. If you believe these things, you will be forgiven and you will have everlasting life. That is true, but it is a long way from being the whole truth. So someone raised on the white flower gospel comes to church and then gets involved in a Bible study and then says, hey, I believe that Jesus died and rose. They say a prayer and then they're told, well, this is great. You are now forgiven and you have everlasting life. So this person says, marvelous, I'm forgiven, I have everlasting life, I believe the gospel. All I've got to do now is figure out how to live the rest of my life. The result is that many Christians live with a deep sense that the gospel is addressed to the past, it's about our forgiveness, and it's addressed to the future, it's about our everlasting destiny, but it is somehow disconnected from the real issues with which all of us struggle in our lives today. After all of us have deep wounds in our lives. Where do you go for that? All of us have ongoing struggles in our lives. Where do you go for that? All of us, or many of us, have feelings of insignificance in our lives. Does my life really count for anything in the vastness of this world? Where do I go to work out that? Now, many Christians have come to the conclusion, because they've been raised on the white flower gospel, that the gospel simply does not really address the issues with which I live today. And so the gospel becomes relegated to being a kind of spiritual insurance policy, something you're glad you have, you wouldn't want to be without it, but not really a lot of use or interest in the practicalities of your everyday life. That's the white flower gospel. Immediately you're going to say, well now, what's missing? What's been taken out of the white flower gospel that God originally put in? What is the nourishment that God intended us to enjoy in our day-to-day lives that has so often been removed from the way in which we understand the gospel today? The answer is simply this. It's been the focus of our whole series that to be a Christian is to be in Jesus Christ. If anyone is in Christ, he or she is a new creation. The old has gone. And the new has come. And many have never really understood what it is to be a new person now in Jesus Christ. The gospel puts this many different ways. You must be born again. John chapter 3, verse 7. Christ saved us by the washing of rebirth. The word is used in the New American Standard Version and many other versions by regeneration and renewal by the Holy Spirit, an important Bible word. God made us alive in Jesus Christ. When you come to Christ, there's a new life, there's a new power, there's a new identity. You become a new person. That's the whole grain of the gospel. Now, the purpose of our short series has been to identify and to recover that whole grain of the gospel, to discover your new identity in Jesus Christ, to put back into our understanding of the gospel what has too often been taken out and therefore lost. Now, our focus verse is 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 30, where we discover that Jesus Christ has become for us wisdom from God. That is, he is our righteousness, our holiness, and our redemption. And so let's take a moment just to review what we've learned about this very substance of what it is to be in Christ. In Christ, number one, you are clean, even though you still sin. How's that possible? Because Christ is your righteousness, and your purity lies in him. That's why nothing that happens to you in this world can ever touch it. That speaks to some of the deepest struggles of abuse in this world. You are free, secondly, though you still struggle. Say, how is that possible? If I struggle, how can I be free? I know I struggle, so I assume that I'm not free. No, you are free because Christ is your redemption. You used to be a slave to sin, but Christ has brought you out of that position. You're not in the cage. You're in the field. You're not a hostage. You are equipped to fight. And because you're involved in a battle, you may fail. You may be set back many times, but ultimately you will triumph. Sin will no longer be your master. And you are holy. You're holy even though you still live in the world. You say, how is that possible? Because Christ is your holiness. It's what Paul is saying in 1 Corinthians 1:30. You don't belong to this world. You've been called from this world, but you've also been sent into this world. Christ is your righteousness, your holiness, and your redemption. Now, of course, these things that are true of me as a person in Jesus Christ, true of you in Jesus Christ, they are things that are known by faith. And when we talk as Christians, as we talk so loosely about faith, this is a large part of what we're talking about. We walk by faith and not by sight. It's very easy for me to see my sins, for me to see my struggles. But it is by faith that I believe that in Jesus Christ I am righteous. Because he is my righteousness. That in Jesus Christ I'm free, because he is my redemption. That in Jesus Christ I'm holy, because he has called me out of the world and is my holiness. You know, we talk a lot about faith, and yet some of us don't believe the very things that we say are the substance of our faith. We walk by faith and not by sight. So what I'm wanting to say as a pastor in this series is, look, feed yourself on the whole grain of the gospel. Feed this truth to yourself. Don't go around feeding yourself the devil's lies that you're still the same old person you used to be. Feed yourself the truth of who you are in Jesus Christ. And as you feed yourself that truth, be who you are. Be who you are.
What a great challenge to make sure that we're feeding the truth of the power of the gospel to ourselves each and every day. You're listening to Open the Bible with Pastor Colin Smith. Our message is called You Are Wise, and we're going to continue this message in just a moment, so I hope you'll stay with us. Well, Open the Bible is able to be on the station, make the website, the app, and all the ministry resources available because of your generosity. And as you give a gift of any amount this month, we want to send you a copy of Nancy Guthrie's book as our way of saying thanks. It's called I'm Praying for You, 40 Days of Praying the Bible for Someone Who's Suffering. And Colin, what makes this book different than other books on prayer?
Well, it's not so much a book that you would read as a book that you would use. And some folks listening to us, Steve, might be saying, I don't have time to read another book. Well, this is actually a resource that you would use to shape your praying for someone else in your life that you're committed to praying for. And here's how it works. Nancy Guthrie gives us very wonderfully 40 different ways of praying for someone we love or someone who is suffering, someone who's in a particular need. They're all drawn directly from Scripture. And what she does is in just a few paragraphs, she points to a Scripture, explains what it means, and then frames a prayer that you can actually use for someone that you love and care for, someone in need in your own life. So the way to use this book is to identify someone, or maybe two or three people that you're praying for, and then use the book as a resource to guide and shape your praying over a period of 40 days. And what you're going to find is this, that your praying will be fresh. You will be drawing from the Scriptures, and you'll have the confidence of knowing that you're praying according to God's will, because whatever is in the Scripture is the will of God for His people.
Well, we want to send you a copy of this book as our way of saying thank you for your financial support. Again, it's called I'm Praying for You, 40 Days of Praying the Bible for Someone Who's Suffering. You can give online at openthebible.org or when you call 1-877-OPEN-365. Again, that's openthebible.org or 1-877-673-6365. Let's get back to the message. Again, here's Pastor Colin.
Now, today we come to the fourth dimension of our new identity in Jesus Christ, and in some ways is the most important of all. You are wise, though you still make mistakes. Christ is our wisdom. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 30. Christ is our wisdom. So in Christ, you are wise, even though you still make mistakes. Now, I want to give a very simple definition of wisdom. Wisdom is very simply the ability to put things together. Now, in the Old Testament, there was a man by the name of Bezalel. And Bezalel was a very skilled master craftsman. He made the furniture for the tabernacle, or at least he was in charge of that project. He had the ability to put things together in gold, in silver, and in wood. And the word that is used to describe Bezalel's skill in the Old Testament is this word, wisdom. You see, these two things are speaking to the same reality. The man who has the ability to put things together is the man who has wisdom. Now, it takes great skill for Bezalel to put the furniture for the tabernacle together. It takes even greater skill for you or for me to put our life together. But that is what wisdom is all about. It is the ability to put things together. Now, it's important to notice at this point the difference between wisdom and knowledge. This is very significant. Knowledge is about gathering information. Wisdom is about putting it together. So, for many years, my father was a policeman. He worked in the CID, the Criminal Investigation Department in Edinburgh, Scotland. He was a detective. Now, the first thing that a detective does is that he gathers evidence, takes fingerprints, takes photographs, takes statements. He gathers the evidence and he builds a base of knowledge. But the real skill of the detective, of course, is to put the evidence together in a way that solves the case. Watch any detective series on television and you'll find this is what it's about. The formula is always the same. There are various pieces of disconnected information that just don't fit together. But the knowledge is assembled, and then the genius of the detective is that at some point the light goes on and he or she says, ah, and puts the pieces of evidence together and suddenly solves the case, and you suddenly know who done it, as it were. Now remember then that wisdom is always based on knowledge. If you don't have the evidence, you can't solve the case. You can't form a conclusion without the evidence. You can't put the pieces together if you don't have the pieces in the first place. But at the same time, knowledge does not always lead to wisdom. And that's equally important to remember. And that's what wisdom is all about. That's why, by the way, you can be in church for a very long time and learn many things about the Bible and never come to the wisdom of God. Now, how are you going to put your life together? That's really the issue that's at stake today. And I want us to see from the passage of Scripture in 1 Corinthians in chapter 2 that there are very clearly two different ways of doing this. First, you can put your life together through the wisdom of this age, which is in verse 6, or second, through God's secret wisdom, which Paul describes in verse 7. Two ways of putting your life together, two kinds of wisdom. That's what wisdom is. Now notice first then in verse 6, the wisdom of this age. The wisdom of this age is simply a way of putting your life together with yourself at the center. That's how this world thinks. The wisdom of this age is the way of putting life together that begins with the question, what do I want to get out of life? What will it take to get it? And how do I act and behave and position myself in such a way to get what I want? Now notice that Paul tells us three things about that way of putting life together. Number one, that kind of wisdom will not bring you to God. I'm looking at chapter 1 and verse 21 now. Notice the world through its wisdom did not know him. Chapter 1 verse 21. The world through its wisdom did not know him. In other words, if you're putting your life together simply on the basis of how can I get everything that I want, you cannot come to know God that way. If you come into a church environment because you want to add God to the agenda of your life, which is essentially self-serving, you just cannot come to know God that way. You simply will not get there. You can be religious, you can say prayers, but you will not know God so long as the central agenda of your life is to get out of life what you want. God cannot be found on the path of the world's wisdom. And if that is where you are walking, because he's not there, you will not find him. Believe in him and pray to him, but never know him. Second, this way of putting life together, the way of saying, you know, how do I get what I want? This way of putting life together has no room for Jesus Christ. Chapter 2 and verse 8, the Apostle Paul refers here to those who crucified the Lord of glory. Chapter 2 and verse 8. They crucified the Lord of glory, those who followed the wisdom of this age. Because, of course, If you're putting your life together on the basis of trying to get what you want, you will have no room for a Jesus who says, deny yourself and take up your cross and follow me. The wisdom of this world and the way of Jesus are like oil and water. That's why you can't add Jesus to a self-centered view of life. And a person who tries to do that will ultimately end up like Judas, the man among the 12 who wanted Jesus to fulfill his agenda, and when he found that ultimately that could not work, he traded Jesus in to get what he thought was good, 30 pieces of silver. The wisdom of this age, the putting of life together in a way that says, how do I get what I want, has no room for Jesus. If you follow the wisdom of this world, you have to crucify Christ. And then thirdly, this way of putting life together ultimately comes to nothing. Notice verse 6, Paul speaks of the wisdom of this age, the rulers of this age, who are coming to nothing. The wisdom of this world promises you everything, everything you can be. But it comes to nothing. And if you put your life together on the basis of everything I want, what will that be in the end? So there's one way of putting life together. It is so common throughout this world. How do I get what I want? It's the way of wisdom of this world. You can't come to know God that way. You just can't add God into that. It just doesn't mix. There's no room for Jesus there. You have to crucify Christ if you're going that way. And it will come to nothing.
Well, we do have to pause the message right there, but we'll continue next time here on Open the Bible. If you ever miss a broadcast or you want to go back and listen to one again, you can do that when you visit our website. Just come to openthebible.org. There you can stream the program or download an MP3 for free. You can also listen if you have the Open the Bible app. That's free, and you're going to find that at your app store. Well, Colin, as we wrapped up today, we're beginning to look at the difference between wisdom and knowledge. But in this age of information overload, how does that impact wisdom?
Yeah, you know, I think that's one of the biggest challenges about being a Christian. You know, there were two great novelists who wrote about what the future would look like some years ago. One was George Orwell, the other Aldous Huxley. They had very different visions of the future. George Orwell thought that the future would be a world in which people couldn't find the truth. Huxley thought the opposite. He thought that it would be a world in which people would be hearing so many voices that they wouldn't care about the truth. And guess what? Huxley was right.
Yeah.
And increasingly, the repressive communism and regimes that have suppressed the truth have receded. There has been an advance of freedom, the information technology, wonderful, wonderful gift. But we have to deal with the pressures of living a Christian life now. And we're living in Huxley's world, in which the great danger is we are surrounded by information. And it's so easy to drift through life without ever really having a desire for the truth at all. And therefore, the importance of having access to the Word of God and giving the Word of God access into my life. And I don't want to even be on information overload there. You know, I've read 25 chapters of the Bible. That's not the point. Has the Word of God found a lodging place in my life today? Is there a truth that I've laid hold of and really come to believe? Is there a sin I've identified that I'm repenting of? Is there a work of the Spirit through the light of truth that's causing me to grow as a Christian? In a world of being bombarded by information, that's one of the critical challenges, I think, of living the Christian life.
Well, it absolutely is. And that's why making sure that we understand these truths that we've been looking at today is so critically important. And maybe you've missed some of today's program. Well, you can always go back and listen to it again at openthebible.org. Another way to get a copy of this message is to give a gift of any amount this month. And we're going to send you, as our way of saying thank you, Listener Favorites 2025. This message and other top messages have been bundled together in the series. That's our thank you gift for your support. You can find out more or give online at openthebible.org or call 1-877-OPEN-365. For Pastor Colin Smith, I'm Steve Hiller. Thanks for listening, and I hope you'll join us next time. This program is a listener-supported production of Open the Bible.
A single conversation can change your life, and that happened to me at a conference many years ago. Over lunch, I sat next to a pioneer missionary. He told me the story of how he'd made contact with an unreached tribal group in northern Thailand, how the tribal chief had invited him to make his home there, how he built his own home, and then learned the tribal language and began to serve these people. It was jaw-dropping stuff. At one point in the conversation, I asked him, "Where do you begin in explaining the gospel to people who don't even know who God is?" And he said, "We tell them the Bible story." Now, I'm convinced that we need to learn from the approach of pioneer missionaries in reaching lost people today. And that's why I wrote Fly Through the Bible. Fly Through the Bible is short, simple, and shareable. It's a place where someone in your life can begin. So who is there in your life who needs to know the God of the Bible and might be willing to open the Bible with you if you ask them? For more information, visit openthebible.org/fly. That's openthebible.org/fly.